So we last week began just looking at this by looking at the things that mercy isn't. So you can forgive someone and not condone what was done in the past. You can forgive someone and not ignore the consequences or the need for justice to happen. You know, you can forgive someone and still call the police. You can forgive someone and not pretend that nothing happened. Christianity does not teach that we should forgive and forget. Sometimes the only way to forgive is, in fact, to remember what had happened in the past, to remember the deep wound and to act upon that, letting go of that, allowing the Lord to heal that, but not pretending that nothing happened there in the past. In the best of circumstances, it can be reconciliation, and hopefully it moves to that if both parties are healthy and working towards this, but so often it's not that. And finally, that of course we can't forgive an institution, that this is very personal. We can only ever forgive a person or a few people together, not the whole church, not the whole company. We need to focus our energy on the people that actually hurt us and bring the mercy and forgiveness to that situation. We saw last week that forgiveness is making the decision to set someone free and discovering that the person set free is me, that I am the ultimate beneficiary of this action of forgiveness, and consequently then everyone else around us as a result of the forgiveness that I've received. So today I want to move on to this whole area of revenge. Revenge is so sweet, isn't it? When you see an act of revenge happening, you know, there's this kind of sense within us where we're just rooting for the person, particularly, you know, so many movie situations where it's the tall, geeky guy that's being picked on by all of the bullies at school, and the nerds finally get their moment of revenge. And I don't know why, I just seem to kind of connect with that whole scenario so often. And so this sense of revenge is, you know, is a deep kind of principle within our lives. One of the things when we're looking at Scripture is to look at the first place that a particular topic comes up. It can add a whole lot of insight into what happens. And it doesn't take very long as you're working your way through Scripture to come to this topic of revenge. Genesis 1, of course, is the first poem of creation. Genesis 2 is the second account of creation. Genesis 3, we have the story of the fall. And then in Genesis 4, we have the two sons of Adam, Abel and Cain. And of course, that relationship doesn't go too well, does it? And of course, it results in Cain killing Abel. And then there's this question, well, should Cain be protected in some way because of this terrible thing that he's done? And the Lord says, yes, if anyone attacks Cain, there will be this sevenfold vengeance unleashed upon anyone who attacks Cain. Then we go through, in the next few verses, a series of five generations until we come to this dude called Lamech. And then in Genesis 4:23, we have this boast that Lamech makes about his situation in the world. We're told as he speaks to his two wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, O wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man, even a young man, for injuring me. So we're beginning to see that this cycle of violence is beginning to get out of hand. So, you know, that whole principle of an eye for an eye, it's called the lex talionis. That's one of those things that were meant to prevent violence from getting out of hand. That, yes, you could take an eye for an eye, but not kill a person for wounding me. Or as he says, if Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech will be avenged 77 times. Just this increasing cycle of hatred and violence that we see. But there are lots of other stories. The Bible is at least very truthful in acknowledging the dysfunction and the violence and the brutality that is present so often in its pages. But let's turn to perhaps the most famous of these examples, the book of Judges, chapter 15. It features Samson. you know, Samson and Delilah, Samson of the long hair, Samson of the guy who was able to single-handedly destroy the Philistine temple and all of that, all those stories. We may not have actually read from Judges 15 when you were growing up, but it's worth a bit of a look. So Samson in this particular story plays Rambo or King Leonidas or Conan or Spartacus. So if you don't know these dudes, this is how I picture Samson in this particular situation. You know, he's just this testosterone-charged buffhead who is just so violent and full of hatred. So the story begins innocently enough. We're told that at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. So, quite nice, the beginning. He said, "I'm going to my wife's room," but her father would not let him go in. So we're already seeing that things are a little bit odd. You know, this father-in-law won't let poor Samson go and have fun with a goat in his wife's room. I'm not quite sure if any of the men here have ever used a goat in your courting rituals, if you've decided that a goat was the most appropriate thing to take to your wife's bedroom when you're wanting to, you know, have a bit of enjoyment for the evening. But anyway, the father-in-law says, "I was so sure that you hated her that I gave your wife to your friend. Isn't her young sister more attractive? Take her instead." Like, it's just a weird story, right? Just this very primitive, basic, brutal kind of story that we have. Samson said to them, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." So in chapter 14, he was already doing all kinds of acts of violence against the Philistines. So it's already beginning to unravel. But now he has this very strong sense, "I've been wronged, so I have the right to seek vengeance upon this group of people. Not just my father-in-law, but this whole nation of people." Samson feels, you know, this sense of virtue and justice. You know, how often have we felt the same? You know, when someone's cut us off in the when we're driving, you just think this wrathful vengeance and thinking, "Yes, I have a right to cut them off. I have a right to do all these kinds of things. I have a right to do these strange gestures with my fingers. It's all appropriate. It's all kind of good." And it goes on. "He went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs, as you do." I mean, have you ever attempted to run after a fox? They're pretty fast and little tricky little animals to catch. And so Samson, who is quite extraordinary for being able to catch a fox, let alone 300 of them, let alone being able to tie their tails together and then insert a burning torch between them so that they're able to... So he fastened a torch to every pair of tails. He lit the torches and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and the standing grain together with the vineyards and the olive groves. So it began with a coming home, wanting to go to his wife with his goat, and suddenly he's being prevented, told that her younger sister is much more, but better personality, so go with her instead. Like, weird. And then this results in this terrible act of violence and terrorism, really, burning up all of the food supply of the whole nation of the Philistines. We're told that it was the time of the harvest, so this was the time when they were trying to get all of this together. But then it continues. The Philistines asked, "Who did this?" They were told, "Samson, the Tinnonite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his companion. The brother got burned." So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. So what started quite simply with this act of hatred about him is quickly beginning to spiral out of control. Samson said to them, "Since you've acted like this, I swear that I won't stop until I have got revenge on you." He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave, again, as you do. So what began, as I said, quite simply, we're seeing is already beginning to spiral from goats to foxes to whole fields of grain being burnt to the death of this poor woman and her father And then Samson responding, reacting in violence, in hatred, in vengeance, with this whole series then of more deaths. And the story then continues that he goes down to this cave, a whole group, 3,000 of his fellow Jewish brothers come to try and subdue him, to say, look, this is just getting out of control. They tie him up and they say, look, we've got to take you back to the Philistines. And then this rage kind of enters on him. He's able to break all of the ropes that is fray and fall apart besides him. And he goes, launches himself then upon the Philistines, saying, I merely did to them what they did to me. Is that right? Is that all he's doing? I merely did to them what they did to me. But how often do we feel justified in a statement like that? You know, how often do we think, look, by talking about that person behind their back, I'm just doing what they, you know, they said bad things about me, so I'll say bad things about them. You know, this whole kind of cycle of violence that gets so far out of advance. Then he goes and he finds this whole group of Philistines, and finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabs it and strikes down 1,000 men. And I thank Michael Keyes for providing me with the jawbone of a donkey. And so we have this situation, this scenario where Samson is there, and just whatever he happens to be able to find, he grabs hold of and just, you know, unleashes upon all of those around him. This sense of this senseless, brutal, terrible violence that is a result of being burned by his father-in-law, by being told, no, not that woman, take that one instead. And this cycle of violence that we're so familiar with in our own lives and in our own situations. I mean, how often have we been in that place where, you know, something has been lobbed to us, and so we just pick up the jawbone and we kind of lob it back at the other person, and then they come racing over here and then they kind of lob it back, and then we're here at Australian Open and then suddenly there's this lobbing, and then they go back over here and then it's more lobbing over here, and this whole kind of violent cycle that just continues to be there in our lives, and this really stinks. And what we need to do, of course, is to be the first to acknowledge that, no, I need to not be the one to react in this violence. I need to be the one that will drop the jawbone. You know, how often have you been to that family reunion and there are the sellers of the jawbones when you walk in, and then there are the jawbones that are decorated in the different football team colors, and there's all of the different kind of accessories that you can buy to store your jawbones in and make sure that you've got the latest model of the jawbones. This cycle can stop. You know, how often have you walked into like a staff room, as you know, school staff room or whatever, and you've just got the different kind of groups and circles, and you know that the economics faculty is not talking to the English department because, you know, the English department is so far advanced to the rest of the people or whatever it is. You know, and people that sit on this side of the church, you know that you're so much better than those silly people that sit over on that side. I mean, this is the cooler part of the church to sit in, surely, and they're a little bit strange over there, aren't they? You know, you would never think about going and sitting and talking to those kinds of people over there, would you? This whole sense that we can be the ones that say, no, enough of this stupidity, enough of this hatred, enough of this violence. The call for us is to experience all the violence, not retribution. Does it ever get you anywhere? When do you know that it's enough? That now I can settle, now I can rest, now I've had my vengeance. It's never enough. It just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. But for us, as a Christian people, we can say no. Today is the day. Today is the day I say no. It's gone on long enough. I can let go of that jawbone. I can say, now there's time for celebration. Now there's time to be free, to be released, and to allow the Lord to unwrap us and enfold us in His love. And let's see a visual image of that whole sense of just surrendering to the mercy of God.